Reading this morning is from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were saying in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
Thank you, Josh. A beautiful voice, beautiful prayer this morning as well. Thank you, Kent. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Kent. Inspiring worship this morning. Well, Teresa and I have actually been to this ancient city of Capernaum. That's what the locals call it. It's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, headquarters of the ministry of Jesus as he walked the earth. I've seen its narrow streets. I mean, I can visualize the crowd and the cripple and the carriers of the mat and the crumbling roof and the Christ. Notice how the little story ends. Folks say, "Man, we have never seen anything like this." I can see it in my head. It's memorable. It's rich with lessons as we think about our theme for 2022 of being disciples and making disciples. Well, I've got six little lessons from this little slice that we have in the life and the ministry of Jesus. But I want to say as a preamble, let's not be frightened of the word growth or of evangelism. You know, God never intended for his church, bought by the blood of his precious son, to be just a little old handful of folks, anemic and weak and struggling and barely scraping by enough to pay the preacher and the light bill. In Daniel, the kingdom is pictured as a little pebble that grows into this massive mountain. Or Matthew chapter 13, Jesus compares it to the little bitty mustard seed, and it grows into this massive tree, and the birds come and nest in its branches. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, of course, 3,000 respond in Christian baptism to the powerful proclamation of the preacher, Peter. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, we read that the church had grown to 5,000 men. Factor in the women and kids, and how large was that congregation in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says that the kingdom, the church, was just multiplying. Let's don't get lost in the wilderness of littleness and lethargy and of fear. The early disciples were true to the mandate, the marching orders of go, preach, teach, baptize, keep teaching, keep discipling. COVID has been Satan's vampire, sucking our joy and our enthusiasm. It's been nearly 2 years now, and we still live under this cloud of uncertainties. Can we assemble? Can we eat together? Can we have Bible classes? Can we have seminars? Can we shake hands? How close can we sit to one another? I mean, these certainties or uncertainties still swirl about us, don't they? And yet, here is one thing I know for certain, that we must not allow Satan to steal our joy and our enthusiasm. Someone said enthusiasm is like waving a red cape in front of a docile bull. Hey, okay, have you heard the story of the two college boys that were talking about their date the previous Saturday night? And one boy says, yeah, took my girlfriend, we parked in the moonlight, and she snuggled up to me, and she said, if you'll take the top down of this car, I'll give you a big kiss. And the boy says to his friend, he said, you know, it only took me about 8 minutes to get the top down off of my car. And his friend said, 8 minutes? Man, it takes me about 30 seconds. Lover boy says, yeah, but you've got a convertible. Okay, six quick lessons. Thank you, Joe, for laughing. From Mark chapter 2 about roof-tearing, enthusiastic faith. Lesson number one, unity amongst people brings people to Christ. Our unity, Christian unity, unity amongst believers brings people. Our world, we're surrounded by people who are crippled. Oh, we may look fine and robust, and yet inside we can be crippled of heart and shriveled of soul, twisted up and contorted by darkness in our hearts and by sins and by addictive behaviors and bad choices. Evangelism and outreach takes teamwork. Jesus sent his disciples out how? Two by two. Whenever you read about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he's nearly always got an entourage of other preachers around him. Now, what if these four stretcher bearers, these four friends carrying their friend, let's call the paralytic or the cripple, let's call him Jimmy. What if they're not in harmony? What if they're fussing amongst themselves? Oh, one of them's got a new Apple Watch and he's counting his steps and he wants to go the long way to get his steps in. And let's say one of them wants to jog and the others want to walk with the stretcher. Or let's say they come to a tree and two of them want to go right and two of them want to go left. And, well, poor Jimmy's left out on the ground. It takes unity amongst God's people to get others to Christ Jesus. John chapter 17, Jesus prays, of course, the great high priestly prayer. The prayer for unity. He's praying for his disciples and he's praying for us that we might be what? One, so the world would be one. That we might be O-N-E, so the world would be W-O-N to Christ. It's our unity that's attractive and it brings people to the foot of the cross. The lack of unity amongst believers has been far more damning and destructive than COVID has ever been to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, bold ingenuity brings people to Jesus. A year before Dr. Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech in Washington, D.C., he was speaking before the Southern Christian Leadership Conference in August of 67, and Dr. King said these memorable words, "When our days become dreary with low hovering clouds of despair, and when our nights become darker than a thousand midnights, let us remember that there is a creative force in our world working to pull down gigantic mountains of evil, a power that is able to make a way out of no way, to transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. Well, Martin Luther King helped mobilize a movement whose work continues to this day of tearing down mountains of evil, making a way out of no way. Bold ingenuity brings people to Christ. Man, this little house is so packed in Capernaum with people that the four friends can't get their needy friend down into the presence of Christ. What do? Roof-tearing faith. 2022 requires roof-tearing faith and strategies. Gospel meetings, film strips, door knocking, bus ministries, debates with other religious groups. They all served their purposes in years past. By the way, thank you to Brother Jim Thompson for the way Jim is training us and teaching us and inspiring us on Wednesday evenings, how to reach out, how to touch and teach the gospel story to others. But new strategies are opening big doors of opportunity. In 2020 and 2021, every preacher in America became a televangelist. I mean, the tiniest little church everywhere were streaming their services. Suddenly, COVID has pushed us into a new world. It pushed us into the world of technology. Let's not be afraid to be bold. Let's not be afraid to be unconventional in the strategies that we use and leash to reach other people. Hey, it took some bold leadership. The names of these four guys, not written. They're anonymous, and yet here we are 2,000 years later talking about their bold ingenuity. Number three, we want to be carriers of the stretcher and not critics. Did you notice in verse 6 and 7, there are some people that ain't happy about what Jesus has done by saying, "My son, your sins are forgiven thee." Why? Because it's challenging their previously held traditions and teachings and beliefs. When a local church is on the sunset slope of decline with their last gasping breath, they're going to be saying these seven words: "We've never done it that way before." There was a Church of Christ mafia when I first went into ministry in the middle 1970s of old preachers here in Dallas-Fort Worth. And their job was to watchdog and guard and bark, 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 bark. Anything different, any new program, any new strategy, any new style and take. I don't want to be a critic. I want to be a carrier of the mat. I think about our Southside congregation. We want to be bold and innovative. Our outdoorsman ministry, that's bold. That's innovative. Thank you to all of those that are involved in that great mission and ministry. Our hope ministry. I mean, our elders were visionary 20 plus years ago and unleashing Dan and Kathy. Dan and Kathy, they need to have their faces on Mount Rushmore of Church of Christ ministers and missionaries for helping inspire and launch and execute this ministry now carried on by Brian and Susan. Our Arms of Hope collaboration with the social worker for Arms of Hope. That's creative, helping to minister to our community. Our collaboration with Christian Works for Children across the street, helping heal broken, wounded families. That's innovative. Our Connect College ministry. Chris he's got a United Nations sitting over here of college students, international college students. that Chris and Justine are connecting with and loving. Before the Connect College Ministry House, of course, it was a John Peter Smith Clinic. Before that, it was a Christian school. Before that, it was a Christ Haven cottage for homeless or for needy boys and girls. I admire all of you who were involved in the bus ministry. That was bold back in the 70s and 80s. We had old blue buses that prowled all over the south side of Fort Worth. It was sacrificial. And that led to a bus ministry, because meeting all of these, to the Hispanic ministry, because all these bus children, we began to meet them and love them, encourage them, and that inspired the Hispanic ministry here at Southside. The pantry ministry from 1983. How many thousands of people do you suppose here in these neighboring zip codes have been assisted through the Southside pantry ministry through these nearly 40 years? How many suppose? Could we even count them? The deaf ministry. Thank you, Brother Joe Torres and others, for ministering to this valuable and beloved part of our congregation and our community. The jail ministry. What a blessing that has been to so many. Our little baby steps in trying to build racial reconciliation amongst churches and in our community. Our Day of Hope. Think about how bold and innovative that has been. It's coming again March 26. Edna Gladney Maternity Home used to be right across the street from Southside for decades. They placed over 10,000 children in adoptive care. And Southside had a powerful ministry to the girls across the street beginning in the 60s and 70s and into the 80s. In fact, our preacher's wife, Chris Sawyer, she was named Volunteer of the Year in Fort Worth in 1970 because of her efforts to connect people volunteering with the girls across the street at Edna Gladney. Now it's on the west side of town. Lifeline Chaplaincy, a great ministry here in Fort Worth. But you know, predating Lifeline Chaplaincy, volunteer chaplains out into our community, that back in the 60s, Brother Morgan Mundy, L.G. Lacey, Dr. Joe Wise, somehow, a miracle, they got churches to cooperate. And they churches led by Southside supported a hospital chaplain, Brother Woody Holden, back in the 60s and 70s. I could go on. My point is, hey, this is in our DNA. This is who we are, to be carriers, bold carriers of the mat, and not just critics, carriers. Number four, hey, let's keep marching. Let's keep innovating. Jesus honors the faith and persistence of the caring friends. Look back in verse 5. Hey, this is a surprise. Who does Christ commend in this story? The faith of the man who's going to be healed? No. It's the carriers. He commends their faith, their boldness and persistence. We give up too easily on people. I remember reading a study back some years ago that it took like 27, they called it touches of grace, to help warm a person's heart from a place of unbelief to belief. Touches of grace, it was called. 27 touches. And by that, meaning just acts of friendship. Starbucks, meals, calls, cards, kindnesses of all sorts. 27 touches of grace. Have you tried 27 different ways and 27 different times to touch the people that you know and love and care about with God's grace, to carry their mat into the presence of Christ? You're here today because somebody carried your mat into the presence of Christ, right? Your folks, your grandparents, school friend, a neighbor, a girlfriend, boyfriend, your spouse, right? Somebody carried your mat. Somebody had a roof-tearing, enthusiastic faith that brought you into the presence of Christ. Whose mat are you carrying? And me. Number five, sin is our major disability. We don't even hardly use the word sin anymore. It sounds too judgmental somehow. Christ said it here in our story. Jimmy, let's call him Jimmy, he had a physical problem. Everybody could see that. But Christ's penetrating eye could see beneath the surface and could see a heart problem. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The best thing you could ever do for somebody else is to somehow bring them into the presence of Christ for his healing touch. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Asked the old prophet Jeremiah. George Duncan writes, the attitude of the church today seems to be to sit within its four walls and complain about the people who won't come. Nowhere in the world do I find any suggestion that the outsider will come. Indeed, the emphasis lies in a different direction altogether. The command of Jesus was, go. Go into all the world. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells this story of the king who's enraged because people are declining the invitation to the royal wedding of his son. And then he dispatches his servants out in the community and he says, bring them all in. Go out into the highways and byways and hedges and alleyways and community gardens. Go out and bring them, compel them to come in, says the master. Number six, last point. Obedience to Jesus' words will change your life. Verse 11, rise, take up your pallet, go home. And guess what? He didn't balk. He arose and walked home. One old preacher said, if God commands you to jump through a brick wall, your job is to jump at it, and it's God's job to get you through it. Amen. Well, Teresa and I, we visited the great pyramids of Giza in the Valley of the Kings. I sure couldn't tell you which pharaoh built the great pyramids. We walked on the Great Wall of China. Sure couldn't tell you, Kevin. We've been to the Great Wall and walked on the Great Wall. Sure couldn't tell you what the name of the Chinese emperor was that began that huge construction project. Anybody remember the name of the wife of the Shah of India for whom he built the magnificent Taj Mahal? I sure couldn't tell you. Oh, but you visit Paris and you go into the Louis Pasteur Institute, and there's this magnificent crypt where Louis Pasteur, pasteurization, is interred. And there on the tombstone of Louis Pasteur, three words: Joseph Meister lived. Huh? Do you remember the backstory? Joseph Meister was this little 9-year-old boy. The year is 1885. He's bitten by a rabid dog. Louis Pasteur, who wasn't a medical doctor, he's a biologist, a microbiologist. He had been experimenting with vaccines for rabies. Back then, a rabies bite was fatal. There was no cure. But Pasteur had been experimenting with these vaccines, and the mother of the little guy, Joseph Meister, implored him, use the vaccine, use the vaccine. You know the rest of the story. Joseph Meister lived. In fact, that's a picture of him in 1940 as the Nazis came goose-stepping into Paris. This is fascinating. Kent, am I giving too much history here? Probably am, aren't I? He was the security guard, guess where? At the Pasteur Institute. Joseph Meister lived. Who's going to be the name of on your tombstone? one final story. There was this old Church of Christ preacher, born in 1903, died in 1996. You can do the math. And he had preached all over Fort Worth. His name was James Willard Morrow. He preached in lots of congregations. Man, that top picture looks like a mug shot of that preacher, doesn't it? He was Southside's preacher. He was young and single in the late 1920s, and he was our preacher. Okay, Brother Mora, that next picture, the lower picture, is made in 1982 on Southside's 90th anniversary. He came here to speak that Sunday. He was up in years even then. And he never married, and that's his sister, Miss Amy. She never married. They went everywhere together. Every funeral he did, every sermon he preached, Miss Amy. She always had a hat and always had white gloves. You know the look? He preached lots of congregations here in Fort Worth. James Willard Morrow told me a story back in the 1980s that I have never forgotten. There was a car accident one dark and rainy night. Before there was a Highway 30, you had to go 80 into Dallas. Terrible car accident. A young couple in this car were terribly injured. The woman was deceased at the scene. The young husband was still alive. And he would die several days later at JPS. And Brother Mora said about 2 months after this terrible accident, there was a stranger that came to the door of the church where he was preaching. It wasn't Southside. It may have been Rosen Heights, maybe. And said, introduced himself to Brother Mora and started telling him this story about this terrible car accident. And that he, this stranger that had come to Brother Mora at the church, that he had witnessed it. And he was first on the scene. And he had rushed up to the scene of the accident. And here was the woman. He could tell that she was deceased. But here was this young man laying, bleeding on the concrete. And he rushes over and he says, "Anything I can do for you? Anything I can do for you?" And the man bleeding on the concrete says, "No, I don't think there's anything you can do for me. But there may be something I can do for you." And then the man bleeding on the concrete begins to give his Christian testimony. He says, "I'm a Christian. I'm not afraid. I have confidence that no matter what happens, I'm going to be all right." The emergency personnel rushed in, whisked him away. 2 months later, here stands this young man that witness the accident and heard this Christian testimony. And he says to Brother Morrow, "Man, this has been in my head. I can't get it out of my head. The last 2 months, I want what he has." And Brother Morrow says he taught him further and baptized him. James 12, verse 2. "Those who lead the many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." Let's shine brightly in 2022. Take your faith through the roof. Is there a spiritual need that you have for us today? Have loving shepherds, ministers ready to pray with you, encourage you. Perhaps this is the day you want to announce your faith in Christ. Be baptized. Whatever the need would be, we'd urge you to come right now. Gather, we stand and sing.